this morning. I know that you've been watching the news and hearing the accounts from Paris. I know that all of us are equally disturbed over such things as evil has happened in our country. I had thought over the weekend of shifting gears and presenting a lesson that just focused only on that, but perhaps we'll do that at some other time. But I do think that it's appropriate as we begin this portion of our worship that we join in prayer together. So I'd ask that you bow with me now at this time. Our Father, we're so grateful and so thankful for everything that we have in this life. We're grateful, Father, for this day, for it is a gift from you. We're thankful, Father, for our freedom, for our health, for our country, and for the things for which it stands. Father, we're grateful today that none of our number and none of the ones that we know personally were touched directly by these tragedies that happened this weekend. But we feel their pain and we feel their anguish. We feel their outrage as well. We pray, Father, for evil to cease in this country and in the world. We pray, Father, for people to be able to change, to turn to you, to be convicted by their own actions, to be convinced by the truths that you've laid before us. And we pray, Father, that the world over, that all who have taken up evil will lay it down and will take up righteousness. Father, we cannot affect every evil person in this world, but we can influence the people that are around us to always do better. Help us, Father, in our daily walk to always be a good ambassador for your Son. Help us to always hold to those things for which we know are right, and help us to be a good example of what others can be in you. All these things we offer through your Son, Jesus, and amen. This morning, we're going to talk about correction. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like to be corrected. I mean, it happens from time to time because I make mistakes just like anybody else does. But if we don't have a right attitude about correction and about being corrected, we can really miss out on some great benefits and blessings in life. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. As we get started, I want to let you know although nobody likes to be corrected, it does serve a purpose. Many years ago, when Tiger Woods was still the number one golfer in the world, he had a coach that went around with him. They would videotape swings as he was out on the practice rounds and out on in competition as well. And they would take his swings, and that coach would correct Tiger. Now, you might say, well, he's the number one golfer in the world. Why in the world would he need anyone to correct him? But the truth of the matter was he always needed correction because he wanted to remain the number one player in the world and continue on that track. Correction serves a vital purpose in our lives, and we all ought to be open to that. Now, I've only played two rounds of golf the last 5 years, and I would hope to think that I am open to correction. But if you've ever been on the golf course with your buddies and hit a bad shot, you know that these buddies who hit equally bad shots will come out with advice to give you. And there's a sense of pride that rises up within you to say, well, that's all well and good, but I've seen how you shoot as well. I think I'll just stick to my own ways. And stubbornness and pride will get in the way of correction. And instead of us being open to someone who can see something we cannot see, we often find ourselves sticking to something that doesn't work. So let's think about being open to correction. Our text this morning is coming from Proverbs chapter 15, if you have your Bibles and would like to turn there. Proverbs chapter 15, verses 31 and 32. Believe it or not, you have a choice in the way that we look at correction in life. And there are some things that we really need to focus on. So this morning, we're going to start with a few passages. Later, we're going to end up with Peter as we look at his life and a lot of mistakes that he made and how he was open to correction. Here, the writer of Proverbs says, "The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who hears rebuke gets understanding." Notice what he's saying here, all right? If I listen to the rebukes of life, if I listen to the corrective forces that are coming, I'm going to be wise. I'm going to learn from these types of things. Dads, do you remember when your children were first learning to drive the car? Or let me back up a little bit. Do you remember when you were first learning to drive the car? I remember getting in my dad's car for the very first time behind the wheel to go out on the road. Now, I've been in the parking lot before, but never on the road. I remember the first feeling I had about when Dad said, "We're going to go for a drive and you're going to drive." My first feeling was, yes, Finally, I get to drive, not just the lawnmower, but the car. I'm going to drive. My second feeling that came over me very quickly was, oh, no, because I've never driven a car on the road before. Now, my dad was very patient. I think he got gray-headed overnight with me on that. He was very patient with me, and he began to give me corrective notions there almost from the very beginning. I don't believe he yelled out at me. It's dead? Okay, we're just going to go up here then. Okay. We'll just do it this way. All right. So I don't think my dad ever yelled at me or did anything like that, but what did happen was he gave me corrections. Don't get too close to the center line. Don't get close to the side. You know those little grooves that they put on the road now on the side? I love those grooves. As a matter of fact, I like to hear it from time to time. Carla thinks that I just can't drive well. She keeps, you know, it wakes her up when I get over there. She says, where are we at? Where are we at? No. Listen, I love those little things, but that's a corrective thing. I don't really like it. Sometimes I just get close to that side of the road, and it helps me to correct my course. Listen, I need to correct my course. You need to correct your course as well. Now, there was a story, and I want to make this perfectly clear. This is not anybody I know. But there's a story of a wife whose husband was always correcting her. She got so tired of it, she said, you're always correcting me. Always, always, always. And she said, I can't say anything right, but at least a broken clock is right once a day. And, of course, the husband said, actually, it's twice. You know, so... Listen, we've got to be open to correction. We've got to be open to correction. There's really not much of a choice for us. Now, my wife, when we first married, she was a typing teacher in high school, among other things. And they had IBM Selectric typewriters. Everybody in here that has ever typed on an actual typewriter, raise your hand for me. Okay. If you've never actually put paper in a typewriter to type, raise your hand. See, okay, I knew that. Hey, listen, there is a great sense of accomplishment when you have sat up all night long to type a paper and you have that stack of papers there. The kids now in college cannot relate to finishing a paper perfectly after 6 or 12 pages because now you've got autocorrect and you've got the margins and everything. The computers do everything for you. If you mess up a word, you just go back, change it, reprint the page. Listen. You know, in the old days, we had to do all this manually. But that IBM Selectric typewriter had a function on it where it would correct your mistakes for you. But if you did not have that, you had to go through and retype or erase or use correction fluid. You didn't want to send something out wrong. You wanted things to be right. Correction needs to be in our life. It needs to be there spiritually as well. It can help us to be better people. Now, I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. The writer of Hebrews here is going to tell us about correction, and he calls it chastening. And in this section, beginning in verse 5, as you come to this, we've got to understand that God wants what's best for us. If you think back on a time when your parents corrected you as a child, you probably didn't like it. I remember being sent to my room. Young man, you go to your room until you decide that what you've done was wrong. Well, I knew what I did was wrong when I did it, okay? So that's kind of the wrong thing to tell me to do. But for me to go to my room then was a punishment. I mean, I didn't have any electronics. There wasn't anything there to do. That was a true punishment. You send a child to a room now, unless you take things away, it's not much of a punishment at all. But we needed correction. We needed someone to step in to say, that's not what you need to be doing. Now, what happens when we're not corrected? What happens, parents, if you allow your children to develop a bad habit and you don't correct it right away? You know, the phrase, the nip it in the bud, the Barney Fife something, you know, when you see something, you want to correct it right away. If you come home, years ago our boys came off the bus in Nashville and they learned some new vocabulary and they used it. Well, we nipped that right in the bud. We said, now, we don't use those words around here. But what will happen if you're not open to correction is you will develop a habit. You will develop a familiarity with what you're doing, and it'll be more difficult to let go of that. Let me give you an example that happened in my life. Now, I've already admitted I make mistakes. I make mistakes all the time. I'd gone to the church in Lewisburg, Tennessee to preach at Church Street. Wonderful church up there, two services, about 500 in attendance. And so I'm trying to learn everybody's names. And this one couple came in, and it's Jerry and Vicky. But I had known a Jerry and Nancy in the previous church I was in. And so in my mind, it always registered Jerry and Nancy instead of Jerry and Vicky. And so I would greet them each morning when they come in on Sundays. Hey, Jerry, how you doing? Hey, Nancy, how you doing? For a solid year, I called her by the wrong name. She never corrected me. Finally, one day I came in. Hey, Jerry, how you doing? Hi, Nancy, how are you? He hauled off and hit her in the ribs and said, you've got to tell him. I said, tell me what? And she looked down and she said, you've been calling me the wrong name for a whole year. Well, listen, from that point on, every time I saw her, my brain toggled back and forth. Vicky Nancy, Vicky Nancy. I never knew for sure what her name was because I had learned something incorrectly and I wasn't corrected soon enough. I had built up the habit. Now let's listen to what the Hebrew writer here says. He says, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Now, in this context, we're looking at this. Are you serious? Are you serious telling me that because you love me, you're going to discipline me? When we were growing up, we heard those phrases, right? I'm doing this because I love you. And then the other phrase, I think Jeff Jenkins used it as well, you know, this is going to hurt me a lot more than it does you. No kid believes that at the time. We don't believe that until we're parents and we know that it hurts to exercise the discipline or the corrective force. But we know it's for their own good. Now, going on to verse 7, he says, if you endure chastening or correction, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, he says, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they, talking about the human fathers, for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, and that is so true, but instead it is painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So we've got to understand that no one person is perfect. We're all going to make mistakes. And because we're going to make mistakes, let's realize this. You will make mistakes in life. Learn from them. Learn from them. If you're not making mistakes, you're not making progress. If you're not messing up in some way of what you're doing, you're not learning in that process and in that path. When I started to learn to play golf, you know, listen, nothing worked the way it was supposed to work. And still today, some things don't work the way it's supposed to work. I make mistakes. I need to learn from those mistakes. When you take up your cross to walk with Jesus, you're going to find that as a Christian, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to talk to somebody who needs them to hear the gospel, and you're going to make a mistake as you're talking to them. That's okay to make mistakes. It shows that you're trying and making progress, but learn from your mistakes. By all means, learn from our mistakes. What are some things that keep us from being corrected in life? I mentioned being on the golf course and having some of your buddies being there. And sometimes pride comes up. Well, I'm not going to listen to you about that because you shoot just as poorly as I shoot. But sometimes what will happen is pride will get in the way, and then we'll pout sometimes. Sometimes we become angry. Sometimes we become defiant in what's going on. And instead of being open to words of correction of what others see in our lives, we close them out and we double down on what we've already focused on doing. And that's a very dangerous thing. Now, what are some things that prohibit this? Well, I'm not going to turn to these passages, but you remember because we've been there recently. Matthew chapter 7 begins in verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. That's what Jesus says. And many people will take that and say, well, see, I don't need to look at anybody else's life. And you don't have the right to look at my life because Jesus said, do not judge. But he didn't stop there. He goes on to say, now listen, the judgment that you give will be given back to you. But also the more important part in this passage is that as we go through life, we need to be in a spiritual condition ready to help someone else. You take the beam out of your eye, and then you can help with the splinter or the speck in your brother's eye. Jesus is talking about being in a relative spiritual position to help someone. Galatians 6, verse 1 begins by saying, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, a fault, a sin, you who are spiritual," see, there's the qualifier that comes back to Matthew 7, "you who are spiritual, restore or correct such a one in a spirit of meekness or gentleness, watching also for yourself, lest you fall into that." So what's going on here? Jesus and also Paul are both saying, you need to be ready to correct others, but you've got to be in a spiritual condition to do so and have the right attitude. If someone comes with the wrong attitude or from the wrong background to tell us to do something, we may become defiant and say, I'm not going to do that. I need to lose some weight. But if a 500-pound doctor sits across his desk and points a fat finger at me to say, you need to lose some weight for your health, I'm likely not to take his advice because he's not following that advice. And the same might be true of someone who has another sin in their life pointing the finger at you with a sin in your life. It's human nature that we should do such. But Paul and Jesus say we ought to watch out with that. Well, I mentioned about Peter. He is a good example. So let's start with Matthew chapter 14. And I want us to go very quickly through several passages here talking about Peter and the mistakes that he made. We are so very blessed that God is still not writing Holy Scripture, that we might be included in that. We had a discussion in college once in one of the dorms about what part of your life would you want to have included in the Bible. And very quickly we came to the point, nothing. I don't want to be included in the Bible. I don't want to be a good example, bad example. I don't want to be there for all of eternity. But think of all the people in the Bible and the examples that they left. Ananias and Sapphira, for example, they were Christians. I mean, they were, but they made a mistake towards the end, and we only know them because of the mistake that they made, because they lied to the Holy Spirit and they were struck dead. Well, what about Peter? Now, you know Peter made a lot of mistakes, but you also know that Peter found himself there on the day of Pentecost preaching along with the others, preaching that first gospel sermon. Well, let's look, first of all, in this section in Matthew chapter 14. What's happening now? The 5,000 have just been fed. By the way, the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle that's in all four of the Gospels. And all four accounts give slightly different details. You need to read all four accounts, and then you get a more complete version of what was going on. But Jesus is very weary before that time. He's very weary afterwards. He sends the disciples out on a boat before him, so they're going to cross over the sea. Well, as they're out there, Jesus appears to them on the water. He's walking on the water to them. So let's pick this up now in verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come on to you on the water." You see, Peter is not afraid. One of the traits that Peter has is not cowardice. Peter is not afraid. Peter doesn't have a filter, though, sometimes. He just steps right out, speaks right out. He says, "Lord, if it's you, call for me to come out on the water." So he does. Jesus says, "Come on, Peter." Peter gets out of the boat, begins to walk to Jesus, and as long as his eyes are on Jesus, he's fine. But then his attention is drawn to the waves and to the wind, and he begins to realize this is impossible. And so as he takes his eyes off of Jesus, he begins to sink. And he cries out, "Save me, Lord." And so the Lord saves him. Look what he says here in verse 31. "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Here he is. He's ready to go. He's walking on water. But now his eyes are taken off of Jesus, and he begins to make a mistake. Well, let's look a page over here in Matthew chapter 16. And let's look at another situation where Peter made a mistake. Here we find Jesus talking about the end process of his life. Verse 21 to begin. "From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised on the third day." Now, we know this from a historical perspective. This is going to happen. This has been prophesied. There are some 300 messianic prophecies that foretell about Jesus' birth, his life, and his death, his resurrection. And this is going to happen. We know it's going to happen. But the ones that are closest to Jesus, they don't realize. They still don't realize that this is not about an earthly kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom. So Peter took him aside. Can you imagine the scene? Peter takes Jesus aside,
And he began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But it's going to happen. So Jesus now turns and says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." First of all, here Peter took his eyes off Jesus. Now he's got his mind off of God and on earthly things. Peter's made another major mistake. He's been rebuked now by Jesus after he rebuked Jesus in the first place. How would we feel, do you think, if we made such a mistake today and someone corrected us? I tell you how a lot of people would feel. A lot of people would feel embarrassed. A lot of people would feel, personally persecuted because they were singled out. A lot of people would turn hard-shelled against that correction, and they would double down and they would run away from those who had pointed out the problem to them. I'm glad that Peter didn't do that, did not stay away. There are times that Peter flees, but he comes back. Let's look at the next one here in Matthew chapter 17. We're not going to read this whole passage, but in the Transfiguration, here's Peter making a mistake as well in verse 4. There's Moses and Elijah appearing with Jesus. Then Peter speaks up and says to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Well, that was wrong-headed of him to do. The process there was looking at Jesus' glorification, not the other two. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 26. Told you that we'd be going very quickly through some of these examples because we want to see what happens. What happens when correction comes here? Now, let's also back up here to verses 33 through 35. This isn't part of the point on the screen, but I want us to see this as well. The Gospels tell about Peter and his denial and the fact that he's going to deny Jesus. And so in this section, beginning in verse 33, Peter answered and said to him, that is to Jesus, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." He's pretty proud about who he is and what he's been able to do. He's proud of Jesus, and he's saying, "I'm going to be with you no matter what." So Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Now, we know that he does, but notice the next verse or next sentence. And so said all the disciples. They said, "We're going to be with you, Jesus. We're going to be there." But you know what happened after he's betrayed? They all scatter. Some come back to watch, but then they're all scattered again. Now we come into the garden right before Jesus' betrayal. And he goes in and he takes those who are closest with him. Verse 37 says that he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And then Jesus went in to pray deeper in the garden. He comes back and look what happens here in verse 40. He comes back and he finds the disciples sleeping. And he said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Just for 1 hour, but he was weary. And he comes back a second time and finds them sleeping, and a third time that finds them sleeping as well. He should have been watching, and yet he was sleeping. Let's go over now to John chapter 13, and yet another example of what's going on. John chapter 13. This is a fascinating story here because Jesus is showing them about servanthood. But they're not going to get it. They're not going to get it initially. Talking about washing the disciples' feet, Jesus gets up now. He fixes the towel around himself, and verse 5 begins, "He pours water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he said to Simon Peter, came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this.'" Now, this is important, I think, for us. Do we always understand the purpose for which we've been asked to do something? And the answer to that is no. We don't always understand the purpose for which we're asked to do something. I mentioned a few weeks ago in basic training, one of those lessons about boot camp and breaking the will of the individual so that the soldiers can all be like-minded to take an order and to act on it and not to question it, but to do it because the soldier doesn't know how this action fits into the whole plan. It's not his job to know. It's his job to obey the order and to do what is there. And sometimes as individuals, we're supposed to do something, but we don't understand the reason why. It's okay to question things. It's okay to understand how this works in, but also it's important that we act on those things and do. So he says, you don't understand. And then Peter goes on to say, well, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus says, if I do not wash you, then you will have no part of me. Then he says, not only my feet, but my hands and my head. Just wash my whole body. He was missing the point. Jesus was trying to teach them about servanthood and things along that line. Let's turn over a few pages now to the right. John chapter 18. A few of the gospel accounts tell about what happened after Jesus was arrested. This is the account that names the person whose ear was cut off, and that's Malchus. Simon Peter, now after Jesus is taken, he has a sword, he draws it out, he strikes the high priest's servant and cut off the right ear of Malchus. And then Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Here again, Peter is out of step with what Jesus is looking for him to do. He's very zealous. He's got a great track record. He's got everything going for him here in this sense, except he's not paying attention. And here we have the Lord himself trying to rebuke and correct Peter to let him know you need to make these corrections, Peter. And thankfully, he does. Now, let's go to the next one, John chapter 18. Same setting here in my Bible. John chapter 18, and Peter is denying. Now, we just talked about how he was forecast to deny Jesus. Verse 17 says, the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, are you not also one of this man's disciples? And he said, I am not. That's the first time that Peter denies Jesus. Can you imagine denying that you're a Christian or denying that you believe in God? I don't know what all the people were doing there in Paris this weekend. It doesn't appear that they were going through, as some have done in the past, to ask if they were Christian or not. It didn't seem to matter to them. They were just killing innocent people. What a sad, sad thing when evil comes into the world. Some have reported that some were saying things that lead us to believe that they were killing people in the name of Allah. What a sad thing to do such in the name of religion. But evil will happen in this world. What can we do to overcome it? What can we do when we're confronted with what we know is wrong? Later in this section now, verses 25 through 27, we find Peter denying Jesus two more times. Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, and therefore they said to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? And he denied it and said, I am not. And then one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter had cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? And Peter denied it again, and immediately the rooster crowed. Some of the gospel accounts say that Peter was cursing when he was saying this to show adamantly that I am not him. And the account in Luke chapter 22 and verse 61, is the real telling part of this whole exchange. Not just that Peter denied Jesus, but in Luke 22 and 61, it says that the Lord looked at Peter. I can't imagine what it would be like to have that moment happen in history where you knew that you'd fulfill what Jesus said, and you look up and Jesus is looking right at you. Through all of this, though, 7 weeks after Jesus resurrects, we find it's Peter that's up there presenting the gospel message. I think Peter was correctable, don't you? There's another section here. We're not going to get into it, but in Galatians chapter 2, Peter is being withstood to his face by Paul, because he's showing favoritism for Jews over Gentiles. It's not a good thing that he should be doing. You could write this down and go and take a look at it in a few moments. But I want to draw this together to say, what is it for us? What are some things in our life? We're not going to be faced with Jesus saying, I'm not going to deny you, and then to deny him. But what are some things that we maybe need to make changes in our life? What are the corrections that we have that we really need to be making? For example, just are we correctable? Maybe in our speech. Maybe in our speech. From time to time, I'll encounter a person that uses words in ways that they really ought not to be using them. And of course, you know, you'll want to correct them and let them know about that. You know, the fact that I called a lady by the wrong name, I needed to be corrected. If I'm not corrected, that's going to be burned into my memory. She's always going to be called by the wrong name in my mind. Speech is one thing. The Bible has a lot to say about speech, not just if it's truthful or not, but if it's used in the right way. gossip. I once had a lady tell me, she said, well, what I said wasn't gospel. It was all gossip. It was all true. Some of the best gossip is true. It doesn't have to be false to be gossip. Gossip is there because you ought not to be telling it, to be spreading these things. Backbiting and other things that the Bible talks about. Are we correctable? What about our attitudes? What about the actions that follow the attitudes that we have? What about the times when we have the lack of faith like Peter as he's walking on the water? When we don't see the faith that we need to have to see a situation through, and then later we see that it did come through, but we didn't believe it would. We need to correct our faith and have more faith in doing what God says. What about respect? From time to time, we'll be out at a store, and we'll see some young people, young children, that have no respect for their parents. And I can tell you this, if they have no respect for their parents, they're not going to have any respect for anybody else in life. And it's a sad thing to see that unfolding as a little child, 5 or 6 years old, is able to take her parent or his parent and to make them do things for that 5 or 6 year old. That's not the right way. There ought to be respect, that child towards the parent. The parent ought to be correcting the child, not the other way around. You know what happens with people that grow up like that? They don't respect anybody. They don't respect the authorities. They don't respect the policemen and the others that keep us safe. They don't respect the elders and the others who lead us and feed us and protect us spiritually. Are there times in our lives that we need to be corrected? You bet there are. Are we correctable? Are we willing to let someone or something come in to examine our lives and to point out things that we need to have corrected? And are we willing to pick up and do those things? I pray to God that we are, because most all of us in this auditorium today have already put on Christ. We realize that we had done something that was an offense to God. We've broken His commandments. We've done things that put us on the bad side, not the good side. We appealed to God and to His mercy. We looked into His Word, and we began to realize that God has planned for this throughout all of eternity. God sent His Son to die for sinners just like you and me. He didn't stay dead, though. He was resurrected again. We confess our belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We follow through on that belief, and we also change our lives. We repent. We take the bad things out. We say, that's the old life. We're not going to do that anymore. And then we live to walk in newness of life. We do this after the blood of Jesus has washed our sins away, after we've been in touch with that through the process of baptism. We've put on Christ now. And we've determined to live a better life. We have been corrected because what we did was wrong. Are you standing today ready to be corrected by God? If there are things that we can do for you to assist in any way, to assist you with prayers, or if you'd like to become a Christian this morning, we invite you to come now while we stand and while we sing.